Nathan, yes, Nathan. Nathan is here. Whatever your last name is, hence, there we go. Nathan was in my first youth group in Pennsylvania years ago. He's pastors up in Minnesota, and he's coming to a conference down in Rockford tomorrow. So anyways, and your friend, I presume another preacher? In training, there we go, all right. Is he training you? That's great. It's good to have them here as well. Well, we've had a delightful evening already. Thank you, Ruth, for spending that time. She was so nervous, she said, I don't want to take too much time. I said, it's okay. We want to hear those reports, and it's a joy to be able to jump into ministry with her as we support her in prayer and so forth. Well, let's run real quick to Luke chapter 16 tonight. Luke chapter 16. As I mentioned this morning, starting maybe just a short and brief series, mini-series, if you want to call it that way, on evangelism, I think something that in many ways as a church family we can never tire of. The world is in desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has, it appears, in a unique way given us as a church family in these next several months, opportunities that are unique and not something that happens every day, and I rejoice in those. Your prayers and your encouragement and your involvement in these ministries will be critical to their success. I know that God is a great God and He works marvelous ways, and yet He has chosen to use us. And I trust that we'll just be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and see what He does in the next months or so. Obviously, we look forward to Vacation Bible School, and as we've been mentioning, we look forward to seeing our van route, the little van route. We'll just use the old van to begin with to start serving in a neighborhood on Wednesday nights. Our target area is South Beloit. There are some neighborhoods where Adam and Rachel live. Where are Adam and Rachel? They're around here someplace. There we go. That neighborhood we've called in on a couple of occasions already. A lot of young families there, families that need Christ, frankly. You can see it. You understand and interact with it. And then of all things, I don't foresee this as something that's coincidental at all, as the Lord has provided a home for my folks. But while we were preparing for that, I did some searching myself. And I know that you all love Beloit. And there's been a number of comments. That was meant to be a funny, but never mind. Number of comments, as I've mentioned, mom and dad are retiring, coming down, moving to the area. We want to keep them on the Wisconsin side for several different reasons and so forth, and looking to move in Beloit. And there's been this sweet hesitancy. Can I put it that way? Where is that they're moving to? And are you sure you want? Anyway, so and I know that as we've mentioned where they're living, it's like there's been this okay, they're going to be safe, all those kinds of things. I'm sorry, maybe because of all the years in Detroit, I am not as I was. In fact, one day it was almost thrilling to my heart. Again, I was driving up through Beloit, and I'm going down this street, heading towards an address that was a potential address. And there's three squad cars and a Ford Explorer with lights on, and everybody's out on their porch, and it's like, oh man, this feels just like Detroit. This is great. And you're just paying attention, you know, if there's any silver flashing, you just duck behind your door and keep driving, you know. And I realized, as far as I know, as far as I can understand from the churches, and those neighborhoods really aren't far from us here. And I thought, oh, there's neighborhoods that need the Lord Jesus Christ. That we can, Lord willing, by reaching some of the children, reach into the homes, see families reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. This ministry that we will enter into is not, if you want to sit down with a business mind, it is not profitable. It will cost. I will tell you that up front. I understand that. I know that. But from God's perspective, I need to be willing to reach anyone for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I trust that it will do in our own hearts and lives is it will keep us tender to sharing the gospel, reaching people that are in desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are surrounded, frankly, in our neighborhoods by people who don't think they need God. Now, we know they do. But as we go door to door and invite them to our church and strive to just share a few words of the scriptures with them, it becomes quite evident that many of them feel very comfortable where they're at. I mean, I look at their homes and it's like, I wouldn't want to clean that place. Of course, they don't either. They hire it out. Those kinds of things. We live in a fairly affluent neighborhoods, I understand that. And so we can have a tendency at times in that scenario and setting to get kind of comfortable. Well, they don't want us. We'll just be where we're at. And to bring in people that are desperately needy, that the evidences of sin are all wrapped around their life, will help us to be tender to the truth of the gospel and sharing it regularly. And so we'll have opportunity. Obviously, I think God has ordained and directed in His good timing and way that we have enough hands to do that work. When I first came, I shared that with you. If you remember, from I think even during the interview process, I said, well, if the Lord would open up that, but I don't want to do it until His hand is in it, until we're prepared and ready to do it wisely and well. We don't want that ministry to destroy God's work here, for sure. But we don't want us to become an isolated castle in a country that desperately needs us. We are ambassadors of Christ. We aren't sentries on a wall. We are called to leave this fort and go reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's our opportunity with folks, obviously, that God has brought in to our fellowship and ministry that are gifted in that area, have experience and so forth, and we have others that are going to be giving hands and so forth. I'm looking forward to what God will do. You join us in prayer about that. And then, obviously, as we've shared a couple weeks ago, just the opportunity for Pastor Allen. And it's really not his opportunity. It's the Lord's opportunity and our opportunity as a church to be the mother church of starting another church as we begin this whole process. And it's, again, take many hours of prayer, labor. There will be probably moments of discouragement. But one day, by God's grace, we're going to see another church in the state of Illinois that's reaching that community for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't put a price tag on that, obviously. And that's God's business and God's work, and rejoice in that. So our hearts need to be continued to be tender. As we send folks out, we're going to need to fill the gaps. Can I put it that way? And God will help us with that. I've seen it done numerous times. As we are faithfully serving Him, He will be faithful to us and keep us going and help us to be faithful and so forth. But a part of that process is for us to continue to reach our own Jerusalem, is it not? Our own community here with the gospel of Jesus Christ, never forsaking that opportunity. Here in Luke 16, it's a passage that we all know. Many of you have read this numerous times, have heard multiple messages on this parable. And my intentions tonight is not to give you a full, strong dissertation on it or exposition of the passage. I realize and understand that there are many that would question whether is this a parable or is this actually a reality. You say, Pastor, where are you at on it? I tend to lean towards it because of Christ's amazing description of this, that He was not simply reiterating some story from the Talmud that was a fairy tale, frankly. That He was frankly sharing some realities and truths that we need to know about eternity. Whether Lazarus here in this story is a real Lazarus or not, I will tell you that I think that there is a direct connection, Christ and His foreknowledge, knowing that in a matter of moments, it's not necessarily as recorded here in the book of Luke as it is in the book of John, about Him raising Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, from the dead. And what He is facing here is facing a very strong opposition by the spiritual leadership, who we find back in verses 14 and 17 in our passage, are very covetous people, and Jesus is very much confronting them about their self-righteous, worldly mindset in their religion. And He wants them to understand that wealth gets them nowhere. This parable of the rich man and Lazarus tells it very clearly. You see, they had come to the position in their hearts and minds that if you were rich, you were blessed by God. And if you were blessed by God, that means you're one of God's children. They had the equation all mixed up and backwards. And so Jesus, in a very dramatic fashion with this parable, basically says, you're totally wrong. Riches do not make you worthy to go to heaven. In fact, let me tell you the story of a rich man and a poor man. And he, in the parable, says the poor man goes to heaven, goes to be with God. It's called Abraham's bosom here. However we parse out our ecclesiology, ecclesiology, well, we'll do that later, okay? Eschatology here. It is critical for us to understand that what Jesus is teaching, He's confronting those leaders, and He wants them to see that riches have nothing to do with eternity. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ. A poor man can go to heaven. A rich man can face eternal punishment. And so that's the teaching. But in the midst of that parable, I think that we have several things that should just arrest our hearts as we, as New Testament saints, now looking back at this story. Obviously, the book of Luke was written not right when Christ spoke these words, but written a number of years later by Luke, who was communicating truth to Theophilus, probably a man, who he wanted him to know fully the foundation of his New Testament faith. And so these truths are for us today to cling to and to grab onto and to learn some lessons from. Often in a parable, a lesson is connected to each of the personalities in the story. We could learn a lesson from the rich man, a lesson from Lazarus, a lesson even from maybe Abraham and so forth. I want us to focus on, though, the reality that, and here's, I'll give you the theme and then we'll just touch on and be done for tonight because I know I'm aware of our time. That there comes a point when our opportunities for service, evangelism, and acceptance of Christ is done. There was an opportunity for the rich man to be saved. There came a point where there was no more an opportunity. There was an opportunity for Lazarus to serve. There came a point at which that opportunity for service on this earth was done. May God help us to not be late for salvation, not be late for soul winning, and not be late for service for God. There's your outline, all right? Let's read the parable. Beginning in verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. Jesus heaping on the descriptions of how wealthy this man was. In the eyes of the Pharisees, this guy's got to be godly. He's got it all. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Kind of a despicable picture. A beggar man who had nothing. His name Lazarus can be, in the Hebrew especially, can be translated something like, he whom God helps. Yes, he was a guy that definitely needed God's help. Especially in the eyes of the Pharisees. All right. Verse 21, and Lazarus was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. How disgusting. This unclean animal coming up to try to cleanse the wickedness and sinfulness and disease of Lazarus. That's at least from the Pharisees' perspective. And it came to pass, verse 22, that the beggar died. Now the Pharisees were expecting him to say, and went to hell. But Jesus says, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He's in judgment. The rich man, whom the Pharisees thought was the good guy, ends up being the bad guy. The Lazarus, who was a beggar, who in this life looked to them like he had no spiritual value, actually had great value, he ends up in Abraham's bosom. So in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, verse 23, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Verse 24 is not heaven. Okay, you got that, right? That's what Jesus wanted them to understand. This is a place of eternal judgment. Abraham said, though, verse 25, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Too often we live for just this life. Now our world does that, and that's why this rich man is in eternal punishment. He had lived for the here and now. That's what our world lives for. And yet we find out in the end of the story, the end of the day, he is in torment. He missed the boat. Something about his life was absolutely wrong. Yet the Pharisees are thinking in their minds, wait a second, I don't get this. If nothing else, and I think there's something beyond this, but if nothing else, Jesus was trying to arrest the attention of the Pharisees. You've got it wrong. Salvation is not in what you get in life. Just because you have riches does not mean you have God. Now, believer, we know that. You understand that. And yet, for some reason, we have a tendency to treat the rich around us as though they're somehow okay, and they're not! Without Christ, they will face the same end as this rich man. Has that ever crossed your mind? I have to remind myself that Rod, my neighbor, he seems to be doing okay for himself. Enjoying life. He's on his way to hell unless he accepts Christ as his Savior. My thought about Rod Chambers is that it should be he's on his way to hell, and I need to be the tool that God uses to reach him for Christ. How about my next door neighbor? Mary needs to know the Lord. All I should think about Mary Shuey is that she needs to know the Lord. Now I know her life, if I compared them, her life has probably been rougher than Rod's. Although Rod's been through some experience that I know that's not been pleasant for him. But that doesn't matter. They're on their way to eternal judgment unless I reach them. Today is the day of salvation. This age of grace is the time for us to declare on the mountaintops, receive Christ. He's your only hope. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Don't be too late for soul winning. Verse 26, and beside this, Abraham is saying, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You see, once death happens, when we leave this earthly body, it's fixed, it's done. There is no such thing as purgatory. You can't earn your way back to heaven. You can't sow your wild oats here, and then, oh, well, it'll be okay, I'll just have, it'll take a few years longer, but I'll eventually get out. No! It's heaven or hell. It's judgment or glory. Period. End of statement. It's fixed. You can't cross the border. So if you're here tonight, and I realize that I'm preaching to a Sunday night crowd, and even our guests I know are believers, yet I'm not the one you answer to about your salvation. You answer to Jesus Christ. Get saved tonight if you're not saved. Trust Christ. He is your only hope, your only way. You have no more guarantee of life than the next breath. And that's not even guaranteed. Once death happens, it's too late. Choose Christ tonight. But believer, may we have a heart to be passionate and burdened about testifying. Notice what happens now in verse 27. Then he said, this is the rich man, as he speaks to Abraham, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. Okay, so Lazarus can't come to me to help me in my torment, but oh, maybe you could send him back to earth. For I have five brethren, verse 28, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You see, all of a sudden the rich man realizes and understands and knows the reality of what is really happening in this world and in the world to come. And he's burdened that no one else comes to join him. You've maybe heard, I've heard it, well, I'll party with my friends in hell. No, you won't. You'll wish they weren't there. Here's the example that Christ wants us to understand and know. The rich man wanted even the miraculous to be done in order to reach his lost brethren. Will you do anything to reach my brethren? Notice Abraham's answer in verse 29. You know it. Abraham saith unto them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by miraculous gifts. Okay, some of you are smiling. All right, you with me? No. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God, in His great plan of salvation, has designed it on purpose. Don't ask why, just understand, all right? Just know that God has chosen to use His Word to declare truth, and it is through the power of the Word of God, as the Spirit of God takes and brings conviction to the sinner, that brings a soul to Christ. Isn't that something? We have all that we need to share the gospel. What's the issue? Often the messenger is you and I. We fail to declare the message. I've been reading a book. I think I told you this already. One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. I will tell you that there's some pretty amazing stories in there, and it's definitely a man who's been gifted in evangelism, I think. He does some things I would not recommend doing. Okay, just so you know, if you would ever pick up the book and read it. Yet, I am moved by the fact that this man understands that today is the day for me to share the gospel. We have, in our study in the book of Corinthians, have walked through the great passage there in 2 Corinthians 5. It hasn't been too long ago now. So then, ye are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God. God has called us to take the Word of God and help others be reconciled to Him. As you saw in that study, that is not only speaking of the reconciliation that comes to pass in salvation, but even the reconciliation of a believer living out his faith. We're focused tonight on that first part. God has called us to go into enemy territory as ambassadors of our dear Savior and Lord, to call out to the world, be reconciled to God. How else will they hear except the preacher? Remember that from Romans. Believer, don't be too late to tell others about your dear Savior. Be faithful. Ask God for boldness, as they did in Acts 4, that we would unashamedly share the gospel with those around us. We live in a day and age when it's becoming less legal, according to our civil government, to share the gospel. Fooey on that. I mean that seriously, believer. We've got a message that must be heard. We're desperation time. Souls are dying and going to hell. I'm grateful for Ruth sharing examples and stories with us tonight. Please pray for me that not only would I have individual unique opportunities, but a regularly scheduled opportunity to be sharing the gospel. Praise God for that movement in her heart. May God help each of us to have that same thing. Souls are dying and spending eternity without Christ. And I have been chosen, you have been chosen by God, to preach the Word, to declare the truth. They have Moses and the prophets. And he said, verse 30, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. My responsibility, praise God, is only to be the sharer. I don't have to be the saver. Aren't you glad? That's God's work. But let us not fail our God in our responsibility to be the sharer. To declare, day after day, moment after moment, you fail, get up again, do it again, get sharing the gospel. Do you go prepared each day? Have tracts in your hand or in your pocket, in your purse? Just maybe as a gentle reminder to your own self, hey, I could be running into somebody today. Does every soul you meet, I'm not talking about, when it's on, you know, when everything works out right, well then maybe I'll share. No, do you look at every soul to see that that soul is in desperate need of a Savior? You mean I need to spend my whole day soul winning? You're catching on. Our heart needs to be that burdened. Now, God needs to direct in our every step and directing our every conversation. I understand that. You have other responsibilities. I understand that. But God often opens up many opportunities for us to be the sharer of the truth. And we're not even attuned to it. We're not ready to declare the gospel. Remember the wonderful praiseworthy disciple from this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Was praised because he was of his life in the gospel. His heart and mind was passionate about telling others about Jesus Christ. I realize that Jesus was trying to help these Pharisees to understand that riches mean nothing when it comes to eternity. But I think he was preaching to you and I today too. Believer, our world will not be reached through a TV program, through just my looking good and acting right. My world is reached when I and my fellow believers are willing to serve my Lord faithfully and tell others about Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we close tonight, let's go to Romans 10. I can't say it better than Scripture, so I'm going to let Scripture say it for me. Romans chapter 10. Familiar verses, verses that we often, in fact, use, and it's part of what has often been called the Romans Road. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jews and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We rejoice in that. I remember when I called on the name of the Lord and Christ received me. What joy! I have salvation. And yet, Paul doesn't stop there. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Believer, if I can use the biblical analogy here, how beautiful are your feet tonight? Let us be about preaching so that they can believe. Let's pray. Lord, the story in the book of Luke is a dramatic story. It catches our attention and arrests the desperateness of a soul in eternal punishment. Just one drop of water. Go back and tell my brothers. Father, may we catch some of the desperate need that rich man understood in the story. And may we commit our hearts and minds to faithfully, daily, sharing the gospel. Give us tender hearts to tell others about Jesus Christ and His wonderful way of salvation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, I do not mean to over-exaggerate or to put human pressure on, but I do mean to encourage you to be a preacher of the gospel. You may say, I'm timid, I'm scared. Christ told Paul in Acts chapter 18, fear not, I have much people in this place. Paul had faced a moment of timidity. And God said, I'm with you. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I know that there have been opportunities for sure that I can, even in the recent past, remember. And I haven't been bold. I haven't shared the gospel. And I see now that it's my responsibility. Eternal lives are in the balance. And God has chosen to use me, little old me, to be a preacher of the gospel. Would you pray with me tonight, Pastor, that God would help me to be that preacher? Believer, I'm praying that you would become known as a preacher of the gospel, like that praiseworthy disciple that we saw in 2 Corinthians 8 this morning. His life was about the gospel. Maybe with an upraised hand tonight, you'd say, Pastor, that's my desire, that's my need. Would you pray for me? Yes, amen, amen. Number of hands. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, amen. Now let's make it real. Let's make it practical. Tonight you go home. Think through your day tomorrow. More than likely there will be an opportunity where you're going to interact with some unbeliever. Plan now. Make some plans and preparations now to know what you're going to say. Think it through. How are you going to say hello to that person? And take an opportunity to share the gospel. Maybe in brief form. Maybe just in seed form. Can I put it that way? Where you start. But say something for Christ. Hand them a track. Tell them the joy of heart you have because you know you're on your way to heaven. You have Christ as your Savior. How are you doing today? I'm great. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Wouldn't that be a good answer to give? God help us to be practical in being preachers of the gospel. Are you here tonight without Christ? Let me invite you to come. Turn from your sin, turn to your Savior. Say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. I know I'm not saved. Maybe you've been pretending. And yet tonight you see the desperate need. This is not something to fool around with. This is something eternally important. Pastor, I need to be saved. Anyone like that? Quietly slip their hand there and say, that's my need tonight. Pastor, pray for me. Father, thank you for your word. Use it in our hearts and lives. By your Spirit, take and work in our hearts. May we each have beautiful feet as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that you can take and use that gospel to reach souls for the Lord Jesus, to bring souls into your kingdom. We rejoice in that. Give us the courage and boldness, as the disciples did in the book of Acts. Give us boldness, Father, to declare the truth. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Opportunity for you to maybe even spend some time in prayer considering and asking God for help and strength in this. If you need some counsel, you know our normal routine and invitation tonight. Come catch my hand. I'll be happy to have someone step aside. And even it's just a matter of praying together so that you have that courage and boldness. Even as Ruth shared how it was easier to do it with Amy, her sister, being alongside. You come as God's working in your heart. And if you need to get saved tonight, oh, please come catch my hand. So as the instruments quietly play through the invitation hymn, you respond to God's work.